Let me ask you, please, if you would turn in your Bibles. We're going to look at three different passages pertaining to the immutability of God. Malachi, we'll start there, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. We're going to look at three passages. The second one is Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Malachi 3, 6, Hebrews 13, 8, and James 1, 17. James 1, 17. So three passages. You can get them handy so you can get to them quickly. I'll start with this illustration. If you had a current world map or a globe, it would reveal the existence of nations which were not even thought of 20 years ago. And some nations that were there just a few years ago, they're not there anymore. Could you believe back in 91, I think, where the USSR sort of ceased to be? Now you got all these little nations there, and the Soviet republics were no more, or so it seemed. Things are sort of reversing now. We heard from the Hesses. It's no longer the Ukraine, it's Russia. And so things have changed. Things continue to change. If you had a globe back then, 1991, you could just throw it in the trash. It was no good as far as Europe was concerned. Today, things change so fast that we can't really keep up with it. People used to say, well, did you read the paper today? Well, the paper's old before it gets there. We have to have news programs and news flashes pushed to our cell phones if we really want to keep up with what's happening, because things happen so quickly in this world in which we live. And news, by the time it gets to a paper tomorrow morning, will be old news, and we will have gone on from that. Things change rather quickly. That's the idea. As a rule, people don't like change. I was in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and I heard in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, many, many times, we don't like change here. I came to Maine, and I've heard that a few times here as well. Mainers don't like change, and I understand that. And I've been called the pastor of change. Please forgive me if I've changed something you didn't like or you didn't like the change, but things do change. People, as a rule of thumb, don't like change, but there are changes that improve our life and give benefits to us. And we should be open to that, to changes that would be good for us. When the railroad was first introduced into the United States, some folks were very fearful. They thought it would be the downfall of a nation. They really did. And there's a letter that was written to President Jackson, dated January 31st, 1829, and I want to read just a little portion of that. As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at an enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines, which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed. Martin Van Buren, Governor of New York. Wow, would he be surprised now, huh? Most would agree, probably, that railroads were not a bad thing. They've actually helped our country and the world, for that matter. Railroads have been, for the most part, a good thing. But more often than not, people don't like change for good reason, perhaps. In looking through the old church directory, if you had an old pictorial directory, and you that have been around here for a long time, you look in there, and the first thing you notice is people have changed. Some people don't have as much of what they used to have, and other people have a little more than what they used to have of other things, and you say, wow, how things have changed. We've been disappointed when we return to a favorite restaurant. Perhaps you've had this experience. You return to a favorite restaurant only to find that it's changed hands, and the food, the menu has changed as well. Mary Jean and I stopped by Countryside. You know, they have their winter break for about 7 or 8 weeks. And when we got back in there, the menus changed. Well, they're the same foods, but there are new dollar figures beside them. I thought, oh, I'm so disappointed. But hey, they have to make a living, and so I'm okay with that. We'll go on. But we don't like changes. Technology has seen perhaps the most drastic change, hasn't it? Do you remember the flip phone? Yeah, everybody, you still have one. Got it in your pocket, right? Okay, let me ask you this. We'll go a little further. Do you remember the bag phone? I had one of those. Little pocketbook you carry around, pull your receiver out. And there were no towers anywhere, so they didn't work except very, very specified locations where you were close to one of their towers. They were, well, I took mine back. It didn't work. Somebody got it for me, and I said, this is a waste of my time. It's not working. The bag phones. Technology changes so quickly and in dramatic ways in recent times. Computers. Do you remember what people used to say? Well, that would be the dream machine. You know, and I remember those desktop, you know, they were like this, desktops, and they were so powerful and so fast. But now you could buy those dream machines for $10, you know, at the pawn shop, because nobody wants them anymore. They've been superseded with things that are much faster and much smaller. Don't have such a big footprint. You can put it on the desk or in a drawer or carry it in your pocket now or wear it on your wrist. A computer that does more than what some of those back not so many years ago did. Technology just moves and changes. Do you like it? I don't either. I wish we could back up to no computers, honestly. I would do that if I could. If it was up to me, I'd say we were better off before the technology. But in some ways, it's been good. And I do enjoy it. I study on a computer, and it saves me hours of time every week. So there are a lot of good things. It's great to be able to communicate with my children. We can sit down across from them. It's like being across from the table, see them on the screen in real time. It's amazing. It's wonderful. What if Hudson Taylor had that, huh? Wow, what a difference it could have made in the world. And especially if you could have it with all of its good uses and somehow weed out all of the bad. That would be a wonderful thing. Technology surely has changed. You've probably noticed that the way things used to be done when you were growing up and the way that they're done now are quite different. And it can make you feel like a has-been pretty quick. It really can, because we kind of get left behind because the world just goes on with its changing and we feel like we're on a merry-go-round and just wish it could stop. A great comfort to the Christian who's living in these turbulent, troubled times is the confidence that we can have that we worship a God who does not change. Our God does not change. Are you glad? And you may be at first thought of that, you know, well, okay, but really, what does that mean? Why should I be so excited that God doesn't change? Well, there are a lot of reasons, and you have to sort of meditate. The Bible tells us that we ought to meditate upon the Word. And I'm asking you this morning to meditate upon this biblical fact. God does not change. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Our God is eternal, and He is unchanging. We substitute words for that like permanent. Ladies get a permanent in their hair. I always kid with my wife years ago when she would think about such things. I would say, well, why don't we call it a temporary? Because you have to keep going back and getting another permanent. It's not a permanent. It's a temporary. Have you heard of permanent press pants? We buy them all the time and my wife irons them every week. The permanent press. They're not really permanent, are they? But God is truly permanent. God is absolutely unchanging. And we should rejoice in that wonderful thing. You should think of it, how that God is unchanging. When somebody changes, we would say that it changed for better or for worse. But God is perfect, so He can't get better. He's already there, and He can't get worse, or He would not be God. God's not changing. It can't change for better or worse. Neither is it possible with God, because He's always perfect. He's already arrived. When something changes, we assume that it's because there's new information, new technology, new something, but God's omniscient. He think of this. God never learns anything. Huh? God never learns anything. He already knows everything. His knowledge is infinite. There are things that God knows that you and I couldn't comprehend the first word of. God knows. God is infinite in his knowledge. Somebody might argue, well, but wait, didn't God change? Aren't there some places in the Bible that say that God actually did change or change his mind? Like Nineveh in Jonah. You remember that verse? Let's see, I'm behind. Here it is. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. That's an interesting verse. Causes a lot of problems for people. Jonah was sent to Assyria, to the capital, which is Nineveh, and they were an atrocious people, a godless people. And he told them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. They believed that he was from God and that the message was coming through him to them from God. And they repented of their evil and they put on sackcloth and covered themselves in ashes. Repentance, sincere repentance before God. And as a result, God spared them. He spared them from overthrow. He spared them. He had mercy upon them. And some people see this and say, God changed. Well, let me give you the explanation. God didn't change. It's not that God was caught off guard. You know, he had this plan to overthrow Nineveh, and then Nineveh repented. Now what am I going to do? I'll have to forgive them. I'll have to show them mercy. That's not how it worked. That is known in our day as open theology. Open theology says that God's kind of busy doing things, and as he does them, he's watching man to see what man is doing so he'll know what to do next. So God is dependent upon man. God doesn't know what we're going to do, so he watches us and he responds to what we do. It's called open theology. And it's a heresy. God knows everything. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. And he did also at Nineveh. He was playing by his own playbook there in Nineveh. While they were living in sin, God must what? He must judge them. And when they repent of their sin, that he will show mercy to them. That's his playbook. That's how God is. That's how he's described in the scriptures. And so before they repented, there was judgment coming. And after they repented, he showed them mercy. When it says he repented, it's an idea, not like our repentance from sin, mind you, but he's not going to do that. Now he's going to do this. There's a change described by that word repentance. God had not changed. He was simply being himself. He was showing mercy because I know that because God doesn't change. God does not change. But maybe you still would argue that God has changed in your lifetime somewhat. There was a man who said, now here's the illustration. You're riding your bicycle through the little town and the wind is coming right at you. And you decide, okay, it's time to turn around and go home. And you turn around and now the wind is at your back. The wind was hindering and now the wind is helping. The wind didn't change, you did. You see, the world has changed considerably, and we look at it from our perspectives, and it's as if God has changed somehow. He's doing things differently. No, we're doing things differently. God still plays by his playbook. In actuality, we are the ones who change. Circumstances change. People change. They change their minds. There's a change in the weather. The global economy changes. The world is filled with change, but God does not change. God does not change. This is a truth that's referred to often in the scriptures. We're going to look at it here. It's also in our hymns. How about that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness? It says, thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. Thou changest not. Theologians refer to this attribute with another word. It's called immutability. It's a good word to know because you'll hear it sometimes, or you'll see it in writ. You'll find it in an article or a book. The word is immutability. The online dictionary tells us that that means unchanging over time. Unchanging over time. Unable to change. Immutable. The Westminster Short Catechism says, God is a spirit whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite and eternal and unchangeable. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable. I like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't agree with everything Charles Spurgeon believed. But he wrote a book called The Christian, a Debtor. Well, I should say he preached a message and it was put in a book. He preached it on August the 10th, 1856. By the way, if any of you are interested, I have one of Charles Spurgeon's original sermons. I have his notes that he preached from that many years ago. If you'd like to see them, I'll bring them and let you take a look at them. It's a lot of scribble, but it's interesting to look at. But here's what he said. He said, consider what thou owest to his immutability. In other words, think about what this means to you. Though thou hast changed 1,000 times, he hath not changed once. Though thou hast shifted thine intentions and thy will, yet he has not once swerved from the eternal purpose, but still has held thee fast. You start to get a glimpse of why it's important. God made some promises to us. He won't change. He won't forget his promises. He's eternal. He's immutable. Now let's get to those three verses, the immutability of God. The first passage is Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If you know about the history of this minor prophet Malachi, you know that he confronted the people with two issues. Number one, the priest had sort of departed from truth. They were apostatized. The priests of his day were corrupted. And then in addition to that, and maybe because of that, the people had sort of trailed off into sin as well. And they were, at best, they were lukewarm toward God. Does God like lukewarmness? No, he said in Revelation, he'll spew thee out of his mouth because of he hates lukewarmness, but they were rather lukewarm. In chapter 2 and verse 17, it appears that the people were sort of questioning about why God would allow sin to go so long unpunished. Has he grown soft on sin? Maybe. Has God changed? I mean, he used to be more strict than he is now. You remember Habakkuk asked the same thing. How long, Lord? How long? And then the Lord told him how long, and he wished he hadn't asked anymore. Because their judgment did come, didn't it? And so is the case with Malachi. God's not gotten soft on sin. The answer is that they would see his justice in time. Malachi's people wondered, has God grown soft on sin? Is he not as strict? Does he not care about these things anymore? And Malachi told them that they would see God's justice. They would see his judgment in time. But this was a day, he told them, this is a day of mercy. Which would you rather see? The mercy of God or the judgment of God? We like mercy, don't we? Because it feels good. I've been thinking about this lately in terms of America. I'm almost ready to say, Lord, how long? How long do you let this country just veer off from its mooring mass and go away from the Judeo-Christian values upon which it was founded? How long, Lord? I don't want to cry out for God's judgment, though, because I know that's not going to be easy. Not for us Christians. Oh, we'll be taken care of and we'll make it through. Most will. Some might be martyrs. But God's judgment is coming. How do I know that? He promised it and God doesn't change. He doesn't go back on his promises. He's immutable. The answer is that they would see his justice in time, that this was a day of mercy, and he reminds them that there was that their very existence, the fact that they were still in existence, was the mercy of God. You people who want God's judgment, you need to be understanding that you're here because of his mercy. Let's not spurn his mercy, nor his grace. God was showing them mercy. Praise the Lord for his mercy. The immutability of God. We're at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. It says there, "For I am the Lord." For I am the Lord. It's in all caps. If you see the word Lord in all caps, what are we supposed to think? Jehovah. Or more properly, Yahweh. Yahweh in the Old Testament. So he is the Lord. He is Almighty God, the Old Testament name that was given to him. Or I should say, which the Jews knew him by. What does it mean? It means self-subsisting. It means somebody who is an uncaused cause. He is the great I am. He didn't need somebody to give him a beginning because he never was not in existence. He's eternal God. Self-sufficient one. And as Jehovah, he could say, look at our verse, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Spurgeon said this, "God changes not in his essence. God changes not in his attributes. God changes not in his plans. God changes not in his promises." God does not change. And God had a plan and he had made some promises to Israel here in Malachi. And he says, "I'm the Lord. Why are these things happening? Because I change not. I made some promises and I'm keeping my promises." God changes not. Therefore, it says in this verse 6, therefore, in other words, because his plans will not be thwarted, because his promises will be performed, because God does not change, he says, "Ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The Jews were a covenant people. They were banking on the promises of God, the plan that God had made and delivered to them by the prophets. And God had not retracted those promises. He had not changed his mind, and therefore he wouldn't consume them. Lord, how long? How long are you going to let people get by with this sin? Lord, how long are you going to let us veer off course like this? And the Lord says to them, "I made some promises. And I'm not going to go back on those promises. If I did, you would be consumed. That's why you're not consumed, because I made those promises and because I don't change." They had murmured against God. They had murmured against God. God had every reason to judge them, except for the fact that he promised that they would survive, that there would be a remnant that survived. God does not change. You know, we're deserving of God's judgment. I don't mean them out there. I mean us in here. We're deserving of God's judgment. I don't know about you. I can tell you that I confess sin every day. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And if you're honest, you probably would have to say the same thing, that you realize your shortcomings. There are sins that easily beset you. We deserve God's judgment, and we are we're fuel fit for the flames, literally, because we've sinned against God. Because of his plan, though, and his unconditional promises to us, We're not consumed. Same thing. Same thing as in Malachi's day. Because of His plan and His unconditional promises to us, we will not be consumed. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change? When God adopted us into His family, He deals with us differently now. Like a loving father, He chastens us and doesn't pour out His judgment on our sin. He chastens us to bring us back into fellowship like a father. But our sin issue has already been taken care of. He looks to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad He doesn't stop looking toward Christ when He sees our sins? He's unchanging. He never will cease to give us the righteousness of Christ through faith. That was His promise. Look at another verse. I got these. I'm not keeping up very well, am I? Here's the second verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. This was written some years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That would have been AD 70. In light of the persecution being endured, there were a lot of Jewish believers. Or I should say maybe some of them were almost believers, but they were starting to renege on their commitment to the Lord. And they were thinking to themselves, maybe we'll go back to our Judaism. Why? Late first century persecution. They were seeing people persecuted and they thought, maybe it's not worth it. You know, maybe God's deserted His people. They started having all sorts of ideas because of this persecution. And they were thinking of going back to their former religion, their Judaism, because they would be safe there. It was acceptable. And the book reveals how that Judaism was fulfilled in Christ. In other words, this was the continuation of what the Jews believed from the Old Testament time. And that what they had now was better than what they had then. You don't want to go back there. Those things are past now. That was an old covenant, but there's a new covenant, and you're a part of it. And the writer of Hebrews was trying to persuade these people who were backing out, these people who were getting sort of wobbly on their axles here. He wanted them to recommit, to give their lives to the Lord with no question. This verse 7, precedes our text. It says, remember them which have the rule over you. What's he doing? He's trying to help them to see, hey, it's not so bad. Just hang in there. Remember them that had the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Who's he talking about? It could be the apostles, but there were more than apostles, right? Now this is late first century. There are churches everywhere. Who has the rule over you? Who's he talking about? Probably elders, pastors. He said, look at your pastors. He didn't say, listen to your pastors. They should do that too. But he's saying, look at your pastors. Those that have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the end of their life. They were dying. There were pastors who were dying, and their lives were proof. They died in victory. And their lives were proof that it works. What is the end of their conversation? It was Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's how those men died. And so the writer of Hebrews says to those Jews, he says, check out your pastors. Some of them martyrs, perhaps. Others dying at the end of their conversation, the end of their life. And he says, look at your pastors. Those pastors were like Paul. We're confident, I say, and willing rather. We're willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what their pastors were telling them too. We're not worried about dying. Can you say this morning that you're not worried about dying? I'm not worried about dying. I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. So if I die before you do, you can have a party and serve cake and ice cream and just have a great time because I will be, right? It just gets better. Nothing to fear. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these Jews that are backing out. It just gets better. And what they were waffling over, the things that they were waffling over were proven effective and victorious elements of the lives of their pastors and the lives of the apostles. Interestingly, in verse 8, it does not say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and day forever. You notice that? It doesn't say that. He says, well, let me say this. If we were going to insert is, it would need to go between Jesus and Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He says to these Hebrews, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Old Testament anointed of God. He's the Messiah. Jesus is who we've been watching for. As he was yesterday, he is today, and will be forever. Jesus is the same forever. So, verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Look at your pastors. Consider their end. Jesus Christ is the same to yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. All of the things that you've been taught, they're true. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the answer. Don't forsake the Lord Jesus. Don't forsake the Messiah. Don't be carried about with the divers and strange doctrines that are going about right now. Trying to convince these feeble Jews that they found the answer. Don't desert it. Brothers and sisters, God does not change. Jesus will always be for you what he has always been. Times are going to change. The economy is going to change. Persecution is on the rise. But don't be foolish and turn away from the immutable God whose promises never change. The answer, or the question and the answer given to them is the answer given to us. He is our entrance into the presence of God forever. You found the way, so don't get sidetracked by the foolish doctrines and teachings of the scoffers. You ever hear of any scoffers in our day? They're all about, aren't they? The scoffers. And they will be. The Bible tells us that before the end. There'll be many scoffers. Our last verse is found in James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1, 17. We're talking about the immutability of God. It says there, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's a great verse. What's the context here in James? It's found here close to the end of the Bible, but it's probably one of the earliest New Testament epistles written. And this James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. This James. Probably not saved before the resurrection of Christ. He was probably, could have been led to the Lord by his resurrected brother, Jesus. At this time, he was head of the church at Jerusalem. He wrote to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's who his epistle is addressed to. The 12 tribes scattered abroad. The theme of the book is really practical Christian living, which he suggests is evidence of a person's faith. If you are saved, I'll be able to see it, he said. It's a wonderful comparison here, a wonderful book to study. I understand the ladies are working through the book of James. I know you'll enjoy that. Verses 13 to 15 proclaim that God does not tempt men with evil. You're familiar with that verse. But rather, those temptations come from where? They come from in us. We're drawn away by our own lust and enticed, it says. So rather than tempt you with evil, we should know that, that verse 17, every good gift comes from God. God doesn't tempt you with evil. God's not about bad. Every good gift comes from God, it says. Everything that is good can be traced back to Him. Everything? Yes. Everything. Everything good came from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Everything that is good can be traced back to God. Cometh down from the Father of lights, it says. Father of lights is probably intended to be taken metaphorically. He is the essence of light, physical light. If you saw God, He would be bright. But He's also the Father of spiritual light. Spiritual light, as opposed to spiritual darkness. Spiritual light, everything good, everything wholesome, everything pure. Everything right, spiritual light. The metaphor almost seems to compare God to the sun. But unlike the sun, He is a light with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So unlike the sun, He's always exactly the same. He is not limited to one side of the earth. Like the sun, He's the spiritual lights everywhere. He's never obscured by clouds. He cannot be eclipsed. He does not rise and set. He's always the same. Always the same. God does not change. God's made us a lot of promises. And His immutability means He's good for His promises. God's told us about how things are going to end up. He's not going to change His plan. He's never changed His plan. Since before the creation of the world, He had a plan for angels. He had a plan for the Jews. He had a plan for the Gentiles. He had a plan for the globe, the terrestrial ball upon which we walk. He has a plan for Satan. The person of Satan. All of His plans He knew in eternity past. And they've never changed. Not a little bit. Because God's always the same. Our verses "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." A wonderful verse about the immutability of God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And lastly, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We started memorizing that one time as a church. Do you remember? Would you like to continue? How many of you know that verse really well? Okay. The rest of you, I'd like for you to learn it with me. Let's say it together. I'll leave it up here. Say this last verse, James 1:17, and we'll try to start reciting this. Some couple of folks have said, "I remember doing that, and I'd like to do it again." So we'll start doing it again. Here it is. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now I'm going to take it off of the board. Most of you weren't looking, but let's try it again. Go ahead. James 1:17. If you will help me remember at the end of every service for a little bit, we'll say that verse. And when we've gotten it really well, we'll change into another verse and we'll learn some verses together. Okay? Let's bow for a prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the wonderful privilege of knowing you. And Father, we can't fully grasp really how important, how blessed we are. But Lord, to look at your attributes does help us. And to look at this particular attribute helps us significantly. We know you, the Father of lights. We know that you are eternal, that you've been around forever. That you are an uncaused cause. You cause things to happen, but Lord, you had no beginning. And you've always been the same. Since before the beginning of time, you've always been exactly what you are right now. You are eternal God, creator and sustainer of the universe. You are our heavenly Father. You've promised us adoption into your family. Lord, you've sent the Lord Jesus here to die for our sins and now back to heaven to prepare a place for us to live with you forever in glorified bodies, in the presence of your holy angels, and in the absence of sin that we have known for so long. And Father, the fact that you don't change is vitally important to us. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for that, your immutability. Thank you also, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for forgiveness and reconciliation. Thank you, Lord, for sanctification. For making us more like Christ, and one of these days we'll be like him when we stand in your presence. Thank you for all your wonderful promises, Lord, that we can be sure of. Even this morning, we thank you for what you've done for us, what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.